quit and just walked out with that hurried little excited walk. So excited to go to Children's Church. I love that. So today we're going to be doing an overview of the book of Hebrews. And this is a big task to overview the whole book. But I think we can go back and study some of the individual things. But I just kind of wanted to look at an overview. And the whole book points to Jesus. So as we're going through this, if you get lost, just know it all points to Jesus. Stick with that. So Hebrews is written to the Jews who have decided to follow Jesus. That's who the audience is. And some have been considering to return to Judaism, perhaps because of lack of understanding or because of persecution. And so this book is going to encourage them. And we don't know exactly who wrote it, but there's a very strong argument that it could have been Paul. It was definitely written by someone who understood the Old Testament scriptures and someone who had found a deep, deep love of the Messiah. And the author calls Timothy his brother. And so that kind of gives us a little hint, maybe, of who wrote it. But the author is going to speak a lot about Israel's past. And then he's going to point to Jesus as the perfect fulfillment of the promises of God. And this is a great way to engage the intended audience. Israelites, they tend to look back to their past and they remember. And so this is just a great way to engage them. And it starts with the elevation of Jesus right away in the opening sentence. Hebrews 1:1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors in many different ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." And the author is going to make the case that Jesus is superior to all the previous ways that God had revealed himself to Israel. And Hebrews 1:3 is our verse today, and it's on the front of your bulletin. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." I love that mental picture of Jesus being the radiance of God's glory. So the author compares Jesus to the angels in chapters 1 and 2. In Jewish tradition, it was taught that the Torah and different words of God were delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai by angels. So by saying that Jesus is superior to angels, the author is claiming that Jesus and his message of good news are superior to all previous messengers of God's word. So if Israel was called to pay attention to the Torah delivered by angels, how much more should they pay attention to the message announced by the Son of God? In chapters 3 and 4, it said that Jesus is superior to Moses, who led Israel through the wilderness and built the tabernacle. Jesus is also a leader of God's people, but in him, we see the builder of not just the tabernacle, but of all creation. The author reminds us how the Israelites rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, losing their chance to enter into the rest offered in the promised land. If Jesus is greater than Moses, how much higher are the stakes if we rebel against Jesus? But God is still offering us a place of rest in our relationship with Christ. And we're going to talk about this rest quite a bit in a few minutes. Chapters 5 through 7 compare Jesus to Israel's priest from the line of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the great-grandson of Levi. Aaron and his direct descendants were permitted to serve as priests. And the role of the priest was to represent Israel before God and offer sacrifices that atoned for the sins of the people. However, these same priests were morally flawed. And so they constantly had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of others. And Jesus, he is the ultimate priest, but he didn't come from the line of Aaron. Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Thank you, Melchizedek. I even practiced saying that today, too. Melchizedek, the mysterious priest king in ancient Jerusalem, briefly appears in the story of Abraham in Genesis 4. Now, remember, Melchizedek received a tithing, 10%, from Abraham after Abraham won a battle when he rescued his nephew Lot. And then Melchizedek, he pronounced a blessing over Abraham. That's probably where you remember him from. In Psalms 110, we're told that the messianic king from the line of David would be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Jesus, this ultimate priest king, is perfect and is superior to any other mediator between God and humans. And the author warns that people who reject Jesus reject one's only chance to be reconciled to God. And the last comparison is in chapters 8 through 10. And they show how Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice, superior to any animal sacrifices offered in the temple. Those sacrifices had to be offered every year on the Day of Atonement. In contrast, when Jesus offered his life once and for all, it was sufficient to cover the sins of the entire world. The first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses read each of God's commands, he took the blood of calves and goats and he sprinkled it on the book of the law and the people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We talked about that in Bible study last week. But without blood, there is not forgiveness. And that is why the tabernacle and everything in it had to be purified by the blood of animals. And the tabernacle that was on the earth is just an exact copy of the one that is in heaven. But what Jesus did is he entered heaven to appear before God on our behalf. And the Lord says, "This is the new covenant, and I will make with my people on that day, and I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And the author warns that walking away from Jesus means turning your back on God's gracious offer for forgiveness. Jesus' sacrifice is permanent, and it acts as the foundation for the new covenant in which all sins are forgiven. So now that the author has elevated Jesus through all these comparisons, the final section is to challenge us to follow him. Given all that has been said about Jesus, that he is God's very word, he radiates God's glory, he offers hope for rest in the eternal promised land, he is the high priest, the perfect sacrifice to bridge the relationship between us and our holy God. Jesus is worthy of our faith. Christians can trust that despite hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. And the other day we talked about how the whole Bible points to Jesus. And Hebrews is certainly a great example of that. And I said, I felt very convicted that all of my messages that I give from now on, they too have to point to Jesus. And so today I want to ask the question, how do our everyday lives point to Jesus? Do our neighbors see Jesus exalted in our lives? Do we encourage each other daily to live righteous lives? Do we admit when we fall short and accept God's forgiveness to start fresh each day? So Hebrews 3, 12 through 15, that's going to encourage us in these things. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And I love that part of when it says that, are we like when we first believed? And I know for myself, when I first really believed in God and gave my life to him, I was so hungry for the things of God. I was so excited to learn more and more. And I see that in other people. When they first come to Jesus, the look in their eye, that they understand that they are worth so much more than they ever thought. And we shouldn't lose that. But we do. I mean, time passes on. But we need to turn back to that awe and wonder of how much we love God. Now, Hebrews is not written like just a simple letter, but it's like a curtain that you pull back, and you start learning that the whole Bible is full of shadows that point to Jesus. And for me, I see it as this bridge between the Old and the New Testament, and it sums up the Bible in just a really beautiful way. And that's why I got so excited when I was studying Hebrews for today. I told Sandra this, that I'm like, I don't even know if I can say all that is meant to me in this week, but Hebrews definitely compares the old things with the new. It shows us our need for a new covenant. The priests were not enough. The animal sacrifices were not enough. The temple was not enough. The law was not enough, and not because they were meaningless, because nothing that God does is meaningless. I don't want you to take that. They were a lesson that they could not completely heal the human heart and restore our connection to God. This healing cannot be earned. It can't be earned by productivity, through discipline, through control, through perfection, or our striving for perfection. In our complicated lives, we're always looking for our connection with our Heavenly Father, and it makes us exhausted. And Hebrews understands this exhaustion. It describes generations carrying out rituals while still carrying a deep fear inside themselves that they are not enough. And, you know, people today still have rituals. We do. We have our morning routines, our self-help systems, our plans for financial security, our carefully edited identities on social media. And yet, anxiety keeps growing. Loneliness keeps spreading, and our souls keep searching. And Hebrews exposes the hidden reason. Human beings were never meant to save themselves through repetition. And that's why the book keeps returning to one central image again and again, and that is rest in Jesus. And many times, we don't experience that deep rest. We play conversations in our head again and again. We regret the mistakes we've made. I'm guilty of that one. Sometimes I really regret mistakes I've made. We fear rejection. We imagine disasters that haven't even happened. We defend ourselves in imaginary arguments. We try and control outcomes that we cannot control. And underneath all of that is one terrifying question. Am I enough? Am I valued by God? And Hebrews answers that your value was never created by your performance. Hebrew points out that even great people in Scripture were incomplete. Their lives pointed to something else. Moses pointed beyond himself. The priests pointed beyond themselves. The sacrifices pointed beyond themselves. The temple pointed beyond itself. Everything was reaching to something greater. And that is also true in your life. Maybe the restlessness you feel is not failure. Maybe it's longing for God. Maybe your disappointments are not proof of a life that is broken beyond repair. Maybe they are signs that temporary things were never designed to carry eternal expectations. That realization changes the way a person suffers. Because suffering becomes unbearable when you believe that this world should fully satisfy your soul. And it doesn't. The temporary things of this world do not satisfy your soul. But Hebrews whispers that earthly things eventually crack. Temporary things were never supposed to become ultimate things. Money disappears. Beauty fades. Approval shifts. Control collapses. People leave. And when your identity depends on those things, the soul aches every time life changes. Hebrews offers a different foundation entirely, one built on God's eternal plan. And this is why the book constantly emphasizes endurance. The kind of endurance that survives uncertainty. The kind that survives grief. The kind that survives waiting and silence. Oh, those two are hard. It's hard to wait. It's hard when we feel like we have silence from God. And the original readers of Hebrews, they were exhausted. They were tempted to go backward. They were tempted to abandon faith, tempted to return to what felt familiar. Tempted to return so that they could feel control. Just as people can be tempted today. You know, sometimes people turn to toxic patterns because uncertainty feels terrifying. They cling to destructive relationships because loneliness feels heavier than that destructive relationship. They choose performance over surrender because surrender feels unsafe. Hebrews encourages us to continue on. Because the story is moving somewhere. Your pain is not random. Your waiting is not meaningless. Your confusion is not invisible. Even the unfinished parts belong to something larger. That is why Hebrews consistently revisits the past. Abraham trusted without seeing. Moses walked without certainty. The prophets spoke without immediate results. And in Hebrews 11, it's going to mention all of these people. It's going to mention Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Gideon and David and so many others. Generation after generation, moving forward, carrying promises they never saw fulfilled in their time. Faith is trust that the character of God, no, faith is trust in the character of God despite circumstances. We often misunderstand faith. We imagine that faith means emotional confidence, consistent clarity, permanent peace. But so many of the heroes in Hebrews, they were afraid. Some wandered, some suffered. Many died without seeing the fulfillment of their story. And still, the text calls them faithful. Hebrews says that faith is not the absence of fear. It is movement despite the fear. Hebrews says that heaven notices our struggles and endurance carries spiritual weight. Think about that. Heaven notices your struggles, and your endurance has spiritual weight. Hebrews shows us that Jesus is not merely the teacher inside the biblical story. He is the thread that holds the whole Bible together. And if the Bible is one connected story, then your own fragmented life can also become whole. So maybe the broken seasons were not disconnected accidents. Maybe they were chapters. Maybe our failures taught us humility. Maybe the waiting taught us to be dependent. None of it was wasted. And Hebrews speaks of refinement. Fire reveals what is real. Pressure reveals what is rooted. Discomfort reveals the idols that quietly control our heart. To rest in the fact that Jesus has paid it all, he has made the way. Jesus is our high priest. He understands us. He has pursued us, rescued us, restored us. Trust in God's plan. And if you haven't read Hebrews lately, revisit it. Hebrews encourages us to run the race that God has set before us with endurance. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The benediction comes today from Hebrews 11. Now may God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with all you need for doing his good will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews is a lot to go over in one morning. So I think we should break down some of the important parts. Well, I guess they're all important parts, but break down some things for some future sermons. But I wanted this overview so that we're all kind of on the same page as to what Hebrews is. And one last thing before we go. I did promise some things on behalf of our church, and so I hope that you will help me keep these promises. This past week, I took snacks to break rooms around town, to the fire department and EMS break room, and to the town hall and our law enforcement, to the teachers' break rooms, the teachers and staff at all three schools, to the child care center. And with the snacks, I wrote little notes that were very simple, and I thanked them for their service, but I also promised that we were praying for them. And so this week, I hope that you will help me make good on that promise as we pray for all of these people who serve in our community.